It's Monday, and it's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. It's Monday morning, and time to march ahead in our new study for Chasing the Word on the Book of John. We're in chapter 2 now, and we're steaming right along. It only took us about 5 weeks to get through the first chapter.
I know. It was a long chapter, though. Chapter 2 is not quite as long as chapter 1 was, so maybe we'll get through it a little quicker.
Maybe so. No matter what, though, we'll have a study guide for each chapter available to you on our website at CompassionRadio.com. If you haven't downloaded these yet, they're free. Just go there to the podcast page for each one of our Monday programs. They'll have a link there for the Chasing the Word series that we're in. Download those and read from the Dynamic Gospel. We've actually included that in the Bible study. Mm-hmm. Samples of each chapter with those studies. And, of course, the Dynamic Gospel as a full book is available at our website as well. We'd love to have you have a copy of that. And it's one of the simple ways that people have been supporting Compassion Radio is to get a copy of that book. Please check it out. Mm-hmm. This chapter we're jumping into is going to be a whole new set of stories.
Before we get into it, though, I would like to just say thank you to those who have reached out to us. I've had a couple of messages over the last couple of weeks, some of them from friends, people that we already knew, but some people that didn't know us that well maybe and reached out and said, hey, I've been listening to the Dynamic Gospel series that you're doing on Chasing the Word, and it's really challenged me and encouraged me to jump into Scripture a little bit more. And I just love hearing that from people because that is our heart in this, is to challenge the community of God to jump into the Word, to dive in and chase the Word, chase where God is going, what Jesus is doing in the world, and how we can then in turn chase after those same things in our own lives. I want to encourage you, if you haven't reached out to us, and this is something that has been helpful in your life, has been encouraging to you, we would love to hear that because
we would love the encouragement
too.
To know that you're there is really important to us. So if you're enjoying this at all, you can even just drop an email through the website. Do that as well. We'd love to hear from you, friends. Okay, chapter 2 begins with Mary, the mother of Jesus.
So this is the first sign or the first miracle that we know of that's recorded that Jesus actually performs. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked. "My hour has not yet come." "Do whatever he tells you," his mother told the servants. Now 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each held 20 or 30 gallons. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief servant." And they did. When the chief servant tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first, then, after people have drunk freely, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now." Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee. He displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him all the more. That's through verse 11.
Yeah, a good place to break in this chapter. We got to chew on this one a bit. What is the significance of that kind of miracle to start a career? I mean, there's a really important clue for me in the translation that you're reading from. Mm. The clue is in those first 4 words of this chapter. Can you read those again for me?
Yeah. On the third day.
Think about that. John is fully aware of the history of Jesus. All we have to say is, on the third day, to a Christian now, and where does your mind immediately go?
That's true.
Things are resurrected on the third day. And we're talking about the third day of Jesus' ministry here. This is not coincidental in the text. John is laying it out literally the first few days, just to say how it launched. Here's a timeline. Day 1, he's introduced on the stage by John the Baptist. Day 2, he starts assembling his team and starts traveling. On the third day, the next, very next thing he does, after it all has changed. And of course, I think John is saying that everything has changed, even if the world didn't realize it. Mm-hmm. Jesus was now on the scene. He was no longer hidden. He was it. And people were going to start discovering that every single day of his life, therefore.
I think it's interesting, too, that it's never really revealed where this wine came from to the guests or to the chief servant. Yeah. Even though the lowly servants knew exactly where it came from. And they carried that with them. I think about the things even now, the experience that I just carry with me. I carry them in my heart, even though it wasn't a huge public event or something that a whole lot of people know about. They're things that are profoundly personal and profoundly beautiful to me because Jesus revealed himself to me in a personal way, or even in a small group of people that those of us that were there know. We know what happened. Mm-hmm. And we can carry that with us and we can bank on that.
Yeah.
That experience, that truth that we lived through together. And I love that about this passage because it's not this giant display of miracle, you know, that Jesus performs. Although he
blazing
did,
lightning everywhere.
Sure, he did some of those things.
Yeah.
But for the most part, he was just a quiet miracle worker walking the earth, spreading the kingdom of God.
Kind of like the Greeks looking at the Titans. They could walk anywhere, but they couldn't do it quietly. By their nature, they were so big they caused earthquakes with their steps.
Yeah.
There's something on the moral and spiritual universe here that has huge craters in the footprints of Jesus. Mm. As he moves, things change. Yeah. They can't not. And also the idea of what happens at a resurrection. Life comes back. There's a celebration. Easter is supposed to be the celebration of life, of the life. Every marriage is a celebration of new life, and that's what Cana is. So I do see John very literally and specifically alluding to the bridegroom and the wedding feast of the Lamb.
Yeah.
Everything about this says the echo was right there, and I was there to see it.
Yeah.
Didn't get it then, but now I do.
Yeah. Yeah. I lived through that. It's one of those little treasures that I hold in my heart. Yeah. This is where it began, and I was there, and I saw this, and everything from that point on built on that truth that I held.
We've been making a study the past few years of the great transformation experiences of Christians throughout the centuries. You've been studying more about the mystics, especially women who pursued God and wrote beautiful things at times when women were not considered to be smart enough to write a book.
Mm-hmm.
They were writing incredible material on devotion to Jesus.
Right.
Giving voice to the experience that many people have had over the centuries of transformative encounters mm-hmm. with God. We call it conversion now in the evangelical speak, but the idea of God showing up by itself is going to be transformative.
Mm-hmm.
All of these stories, these transformation stories of encounter with Jesus, are not always quiet little things where an idea was pricked in your mind. You thought, ooh, that's kind of nice.
Right.
They devastate us and awaken us, invigorate us, resurrect us, often in a very single moment.
Right.
And so these people that have been transformed by Jesus may have been drawn slowly, but like I said earlier, Norm was very fond of saying on this program that God prepares us slowly to confront us suddenly.
Right.
Everybody we read about in the Gospels that encounters Jesus from now on seems to be getting a sudden encounter with God. And yet God prepared them for those moments. Mm. That to me is a marvelous thing, that God prepared Jesus for this time, but also prepared the entire world to be able to receive him. Mm-hmm. Even those who rejected him still had the capacity to receive
right.
him. You know, John the Baptist spent time before Herod, and so did Paul later in his ministry, where they actually appealed to the emperors of the day and told the truth to them about the whole story of Jesus. The opportunity was there, and the hunger, the intellectual fervor was there to learn something new.
Sure.
Not always turned toward the answer that was provided, but the hunger was there, mm-hmm. and the people obviously are hungry.
Mm-hmm.
I love that Jesus starts off his ministry with something that says, this is how the story begins again.
Mm-hmm.
In the garden, when we created man, Adam and Eve, it was a party. It was a wedding feast. I start off my ministry as a wedding feast. There will be a day when all of my church will come together with me, and we'll finally celebrate the wedding feast. All of this for him is looking forward to the next party. How else to put this? God is looking for the next time to celebrate with his children, with
sure.
his bride.
Yeah.
Friends, for almost 78 years now, Compassion Radio has been committed to bringing you the truth about what God is really doing in the world and how he is bringing about the salvation, redemption, life, and growth of his kingdom wherever it is to be found. So much has changed and is changing in this world. At the same time, I'm discovering in a deeper way how absolutely consistent God is in times of trial. Here's the challenge before us in 2021. We'll be taking on bigger, more ambitious, more important projects than we have ever done before, bringing the compassion of Christ into the very center of the world's greatest conflicts. To get there, we need to raise some serious support and to do it soon. Once international travel opens back up, we'll need to have raised an additional $100,000 above our current giving in order to go and to give. For 78 years, when we face a challenge like this, we've done two things. One, we ask God what He wants. And two, we tell our friends what we need. Today, we're doing both. God is opening doors to see what He's doing in currently closed countries and to join that work. I'm saying yes. And now I'm sharing the specific need with you so you can say yes, too. And there are still thousands of Bibles we still need to send through our friends at Bibles for the World. It is essential that we raise this new amount of $100,000 this quarter, or we can't proceed with any new outreach and relief programs. So I'll ask you, will you help? Just call today with your first gift. If you can, consider making it monthly. I'll be glad to send you a brand new Amazon Echo Dot or Google Home Mini so you can follow our progress each day and hear the Compassion Radio broadcast whenever is the best time for you. Call us 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And our website is CompassionRadio.com. If you're on the move right now, you can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to make your gift immediately. God bless you and your growing faith in 2021. And now back to our new discussion on the book of John in our Dynamic Gospel Chasing the Word series.
Let's turn now to the Dynamic Gospel and read the same passage from there.
Chapter 2, verse 1 through 11 from the Dynamic Gospel. 2 days later, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was attending a wedding in the town of Cana along the Sea of Galilee. Word was sent for Jesus to join them along with his new students. The party was lively and the wine was soon exhausted. Mary brought this to the attention of Jesus. "Why do you bother me about it?" Jesus asked his mother. "I'm just a guest here. It's not my place or time to fix things, at least not yet." Mary had already made up her mind to be helpful and called the servants. "Just do what he tells you to do," she said, nodding to Jesus. In the kitchen were 6 large pots to be found, normally used for ritual cleansing when visitors would enter the house. Jesus told the servants, "Fill those pots with water." They promptly did. "Now," Jesus continued, "fill up those serving pitchers and take them to the host of the party." Not knowing any better, the host tasted the new wine and was impressed. He called over to the bridegroom, who was busy celebrating. In front of the whole house, he said, "Everybody I know tries to impress with the first batch. Then they pawn off the cheap wine when the party's really going. But I see you've saved the best for last." It was just the beginning of miracles from Jesus, and it started with the celebration. It was a fine example of his power to impress the people with generous gifts and made believers out of many.
So I have to go back here and say, Chapter 2, verse 1 in the Dynamic Gospel starts with 2 days later. And earlier in the program, we talked about how it begins in the other version we read, 3 days. Let's talk about that for a little bit. Why did you choose to make it 2 days in the Dynamic Gospel when other Gospels read 3 days?
It seems like the chapter switch here and the story pivot happens from beginning of when he's revealed. So from the time of John the Baptist on the stage, the next day of travel to the next day. So referring back the original date. Now, I like that the translation you're reading from talks about things in their places, the one, the twos, and the threes. Mm-hmm. And like we talked about earlier in the program, I think it's because I'm bringing attention to the fact that in the language, it is being hinted at strongly that this is a foreshadowing of what three would mean in the future for Jesus and for us as a church. Mm-hmm. But I'm also writing this particular translation, this particular version, in a way that's more of a travelogue.
Okay.
So for me, it wasn't as important to be highlighting that theological point in those first few words, but I do like that the translation you're reading from does that.
Mm-hmm. We can't go through this part of Scripture without talking about Mary a little bit here. I mean, this woman had it going on. She was so bold. I mean, of course, it's his mother. So as mothers, those of you that are mothers know that we can say things to our children. We can expect things of our children that no one else really can. And we can say to them, just do this. Or we can tell others they're going to do this and then expect it to be get done.
With a wink or with a nod or with a little wave of your hand, something gets done.
Right. Yeah. I mean, he's a grown man here. Yeah. He is in his 30s here. And so he is so respectful of his mom. And I love that about him. He probably smiles and nods his head. And he's like, okay, mama, I'll do this because you've already prepared everything for me ahead of time, basically. If this is what God wants to do to launch my ministry, if this is how God wants to put me out there, get me started, then I'm going to be obedient.
But it does kind of bring up the question of whether or not she interrupted God's plan, because some people actually have interpreted it that way, that she gets in the way and meddles.
Oh, that's mean.
Yeah, it is mean. But the question is raised there. So what do you want me to do about it? And why are you bothering me? It's not my time yet. Jesus does say those words, and it's for the benefit of his disciples around him, I think, that what's happening here is not what you signed up for. This is just a family thing. And they're not really family yet, are they? They've been called out, but they haven't bought in. They haven't really let Jesus save them yet. In fact, it can be reasonably said that they really didn't have a conversion experience themselves until Pentecost. So the idea of the things that tell us, oh, we are really, truly Christians now, maybe the disciples, the entire time they were with Jesus, really didn't experience that. It's possible. But they were also seeing an increasing revelation of Jesus, which brought them deeper and deeper and into more and more crises of faith and of identity and of hope that led to a total transformation of themselves by the Holy Spirit. But during that time, they're watching how he works with his family. And that's an important thing for them to learn about how God himself deals with his family.
My opinion is that Mary knew Jesus. You know, we know the people that we live with. We think we know them. But Mary had experienced so much of the glory and majesty of God in her life from his conception to his birth. And we read earlier in other gospels that Mary treasured these things in her heart. Like in the book of Luke, where we see the shepherds coming to visit and to meet the baby Jesus because the angel sent them there. And then we see the story of the Magi and them coming to see the baby Jesus and to worship the king. And we read that Mary treasured these things in her heart, and she kept them all there. Like I was saying earlier about the servants, this experience that they had, they kept that in their heart. That was something that they carried with them. And I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that later on in life, when they're hearing of all of the things that are happening to Jesus, you know, what? They crucified him? What? What is that about? He rose from the dead. They're remembering. We saw this. We were there, you know? And so Mary is knowing. She's like, I know he can do this. I know he is God. He is the Son of God. He is God. I was there. The angel spoke to me. Yeah. I experienced these things. And so she is.
Story.
I think she's being used of God.
Yes, I agree with that. I don't want to get hung up on the idea that she was interrupting God's plan. But she is also part of God revealing his plan and revealing Jesus.
Yes.
So I would say that God is nudging her heart to, let's just start with a party.
Yeah.
And even if Jesus might be reluctant or thinking in his youth that maybe they don't need to see me, it's not about me anyway, it's about them, which is true. Why would you want to interrupt that and make it all about you when you are coming to serve and save the lost? So there's got to be something about that in his heart that feels for and empathizes with the people around him.
We need to remember that he is fully man.
Yes.
As well as being fully God. So there's this dynamic in him that's going on even at this point. Yep. That, yes, I can do this. I can do this miracle. I can be God here. Or I can just be man and just enjoy the party and just be here and say, oh, you know, bummer, they ran out of wine or whatever. But I think Mary sees the potential of both of those things for Jesus. Let's bring all of this together, your complete humanness, your complete godness, and bring that together in a celebration that's going to impact people in a way that is exciting for them. That is, like you said, a celebration, a party. Let's kick this off in such a way that it can't be anything but exciting.
And how could you scowl at a party like this? I mean, when the wine steward, the host of the party, the best man who's hosting this wedding comes over and says, man, this is the best stuff I've ever tasted, and makes a big point of that because he wants to bring attention to the bridegroom.
Yeah.
You know, he celebrates the bridegroom at that moment, says, you saved the best for last. He gives all the credit to the bridegroom because he's the one that makes those decisions in the party, and it's his money.
Yeah.
So the best man, the DJ, the host of this party, in a laughing way, makes it a point of celebration, too, that the bridegroom saved the best for last. It's a big point. In the background is Jesus. Think about that. Does he ever really stay in the background for long? No. But for right now, he really does step back and say, this is not my time. This is not my wedding. Yeah. Think about that. He knows, in fact, that one day he will be the bridegroom.
Right.
And there are, I think, a lot of important things to focus on, and we'll wrap up with this. The symbology and the purpose of the jars that were used and how Jesus went about the transformation.
Right.
When Mary asks him to solve the problem, he could have snapped his fingers and wine shows up in pitchers. Mm-hmm. Right? Anything is possible. The pitchers that were empty could suddenly be full again. That happened a lot in the Old Testament. Jars of oil and wine filling themselves back up again when necessary to feed and save those who were hungry.
Right.
In this case, nothing that's in those jars is anything but an excess, an extra, a celebration, something to be wasted in a fun way because you're celebrating. Mm-hmm. It's not your run-of-the-mill table wine or even water to get you by with a loaf of bread. This is a celebration. It's a big deal. And Jesus doesn't do it there. He does it here, where he is, with the stone jars that are used for your ritual bathing. Mm-hmm. When the people arrived early in the day, they would have had to clean their hands and their feet and be ready to go inside to dance, to be together, to be clean, to leave their sins behind so that while they're in the wedding feast, no one would have any reason to bring cause against them to get them thrown out. Mm-hmm. They would leave their junk at the door and celebrate. For now, we're at peace. We're going to have fun. Jesus took the things that were meant to clean us, the earthen things, the things that symbolize those first six hard-working days of creation, before the Sabbath, before the rest, and took those six jars and took what filled them, the workhorse of spirituality, the day-to-day grind, and turned that into something that couldn't be used anywhere else but a party.
I
see six hard-working days being transformed into seventh-day celebration. That's what I see in those wine jars. Vats. And people had to work hard to fill those things.
Yeah,
the people that,
they were huge. I mean, 20 or 30 gallons worth of water, that's heavy.
Yeah, so people that filled them, they know the work they did to fill those jars. Jesus just turned all that water into wine. Later, they have to refill those jars again. But they're looking in those jars saying, I can't believe what I'm seeing.
Right.
Take it out of there and take it to the bridegroom. Take it to the wine steward. When he tells them to do that, they can see what's in there. They're not believing their own eyes. Mm-hmm. And they're worried, I think, are going to be shown up as being fools. Nonetheless, they obeyed, took the ladles in there, dipped it in, poured it into those jugs, and brought it out there. They obeyed without knowing if it really was what they were seeing. Mm-hmm. How would you even believe what you were seeing at that point? You'd never seen anything like that ever happen before in your life.
Well, I think you would question yourself constantly. Is this really what I think it is? Am I just being fooled somehow? Is this trickery? Is it sleight of hand? I don't know.
Did someone sneak that jug of wine in while I wasn't looking?
Sure. You would question yourself, and you would think, my job could be on the line here. If I take this to the wine steward.
And it's vinegar,
or it's just water.
Yeah.
You know, what's that going to look like? I think there are times in our lives where we really put our reputation on the line. We really put ourselves out there and we walk in obedience. We just make that decision. I could look foolish. I could be made a fool of. I could be wrong even. Yeah. But I don't think I am. I think God is saying this. I think this is what I'm called to do in a walk in obedience. So there's hopefulness there to us, you know, I hope this is right. But we do question ourselves when it looks completely unbelievable.
And we sweat bullets maybe, but we still obey.
Yeah.
And it paid off for them. They kept their jobs. Think too, the last thought for you, honey. How big is this party? Jesus just turned hundreds of gallons of water into the finest wine. As I understand it, it's supposed to be used up for the party, which could go on for a number of days, but nonetheless, it's for the party, for nothing else. This is a special occasion wine.
Yeah.
How long does it take a party to drink down 300 gallons of good wine? This is a big deal.
Yeah, yeah.
The entire town's out for this party. I think God is also saying that the party he's going to throw is beyond comprehension.
Yeah.
And we have much to look forward to in that, but it begins with us knowing that that's how God sees us, as the guest of honor. No. As the bridegroom? No. But as the bride itself, the one everyone looked at and says, that is beautiful. That is something, oh, I want to be her someday, would say little girls at a wedding. God's saying to us, look at that bride. be that bride. See yourself as beautiful. Imagine yourself as something that God himself desires so much that he would be willing to lay down his life for it.
Save the best for last.
He's giving us an image of not just aspiration of saying, be worthy of this, because we're never going to be worthy enough, but to see ourselves the way God sees us now, even when we don't feel it yet. But we choose to follow him in that belief that he sees us as truly beautiful, and therefore something that is his treasure stored up in his heart.
That's a beautiful way to look at it, honey.
And we'll end our first session on Chapter 2 of John in our Chasing the Word series with that thought. Thanks so much, friends. We'll see you again next Monday for the next Chasing the Word, and we'll see you tomorrow on Compassion Radio. For your gift of support this month, I'd love to send you a copy of our special edition of The Dynamic Gospel that we're highlighting in this series. It's a very fresh and motivational take on this beloved gospel. See this treasured book with new eyes. We're glad to offer it to you, and it's only available through Compassion Radio. Call us today at 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're on the web 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. We'll see you tomorrow.